that we should not, we should make a distinction in what happened in Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. There is a gap between that and what happened in Numbers chapter 20 and verses 20, I think it's around verse 8. Let me put 8 through 13. These two incidents appear like it's the same thing. In the lesson, I pointed out that this is the genuine, real stuff. This was done at God's, at God's command. This was disobedience. And, okay, we might be looking at it from the, well, he was commanded to strike the rock in Exodus 17:6. Yes. Well, he did the same thing recorded in Numbers 20, 6 through 8 or through 13, 8 through 13. No, he was not. Here, we're going to read it. He was told to speak. Here, he was told to smoot, strike the rock. Let us go to the two passages. Just in chapter, in Exodus chapter 17, 6, just verse 6.
Behold.
Behold.
I will stand before thee there, upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock.
Which means you must hit the rock.
And there
strike the rock.
And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink.
Water shall come forth out of the rock that the people may drink. Now this is a command. Okay? Read that.
And Moses did so.
Moses did so, which means he carried out God's command here. Read.
In the sight of the elders of Israel. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law.
You couldn't be reading.
Oops.
Where you get that?
Well, okay.
No.
And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa.
Still, I wonder how he get that in there a while ago. Okay. He wasn't reading from the Bible. He was reading from his computer. Anyway, yes.
And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel.
Where are you reading from?
Exodus 17. I'm at verse 7 now.
Okay. Read verse 6 again.
Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock of Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel.
Okay. So this was God's command. Now let us now go to Numbers chapter 20. And we will pick up from around verse 6. Because I would go directly to verse 8, 9, 10, and 11. But let us get a background to this. So pick me up at around verse 7 or 8 following.
And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, mm-hmm. saying, take the rod, and gather...
Remember, this is the incident, I think at Meribah, when the Israelites were ready to tell off Moses and God. They were disappointed, as if it were vexed with Moses, Aaron, and with God. And Moses was discouraged. Read on, Jonathan.
And the Lord spake unto Moses,
God
saying,
is now giving Moses directive.
Take the rod,
mm-hmm.
and gather thou the assembly together,
mm-hmm.
thou and Aaron thy brother.
Notice God told him to take the rod. This is the same rod that, you know, that he had from God met him at the burning bush. All his appearance before Pharaoh in Egypt, this rod became God's instrument, the same rod. So God tell him to take the rod. Uh-huh.
And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Now, God told him, this was sometime after, you know, what the brother is reading here is sometime after. In fact, this, it's not long after this that they're going to reach the promised land within. Probably a few months or so, they're going to reach the promised land. Okay, God told him to speak to the rock. God told him here to smite the rock. Read on.
And speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Speak to the rock before their eyes.
And it shall give forth his water.
It shall give forth its water.
His water.
Huh?
His water.
H-I-S. I think you were pointing out some weeks ago, Jonathan, how impressed you were with this personal pronoun. I think this, you know, shall give forth his
water.
H-I-S?
Yes.
You notice how it is personal. The rock turning, dealing with the rock as if it is a person. The Israelite didn't know that this rock was Christ. God knew. So this is why, normally you would say, I quote it, it shall give forth its water. His water. Yes.
And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock.
Mm-hmm.
So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink.
May I? When I dealt with this aspect 2 or so weeks ago, or whenever, I encouraged the audience that one of the take away from this incident, the two incidents, is that we should always listen to God carefully. That's one of the great lessons. You see, we take almost every thing for granted these days. We read the Bible and there are some things that is not there, but we read it in there. You know, I think to some extent all of us make that mistake. Some of us over a period, I've learned to be more careful and listen to what the Bible says. These two incidents dramatizes that. Listen to what God says. Moses just took for granted that since here he said strike or smite, I can do that here. But the Almighty God says speak. Read on.
And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also.
Why did Moses pay the consequences if when Moses smote the rock, it was all about Jesus Christ and man's righteousness? Why? Not when he smote the rock here. Everybody gets it? When he struck the rock here, when he struck the rock, this was not about Jesus Christ and man's salvation. This was a breach. Because God did not tell him to strike the rock at this point. God told him to speak to the rock. Not only that, while God will ultimately be glorified here, and I'll comment on that, he was glorified not because of what Moses and Aaron did, but in spite of their disobedience. That is here. When Moses acted here, this glorified God because he did what God said. So, these are two, let me cross this, that this was not about Christ and man's salvation. This Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded, this was a breach. This was sin. This was Satan's doing. Let me put Satan there. This was God's doing. Okay? Now this was all about Jesus Christ and man's salvation. But not this disobedience. Why did Moses suffer the consequence? Because he disobeyed God. But he disobeyed God in more than one ways. Are we all there? Let us look, you stop at what verse in Numbers?
11.
Read 12 also. Read to 13.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land.
May I point out something that does not come out in the English? The ye in verse 12 here is plural. Which means that's why both Moses and Aaron are going to be hindered from taking the Israelite to the promised land. Both of them going to pay the consequences. The ye is plural, referring to the two of them. In fact, let me just in verse 12, which you have just read. Read it again.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation.
Ye, referring to the two of them. Read verse 8.
Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. And speak ye unto the rock.
Ye, again, is plural. Both of them, not just Moses. So the consequences will be borne by both of them for not being careful listeners. So Moses, the consequence that they are going to suffer, the pride. Moses wasn't working, if I may, for heaven. Moses' goal was reaching the promised land. And yet he was deprived of that, he and Aaron, because of what he did here. He struck the rock instead of speaking as God says. But here, he obeyed God. And it is here, it is for this, the disobedience by striking the rock when he should have spoken to the rock that caused him and Aaron to have lost that which they have labored so hard for. In fact, Psalms 106 is God's commentary on Moses' disobedience. Psalms 106, verse 32 and 33. It's like the Almighty God is bringing us into his reasoning. Read that aloud for us.
They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went
ill. That's what Meribah, whatever, has now come to mean. Strife. What they did, brother?
They angered him also at the waters
of strife.
This is
about Moses. Israel angered Moses. Read.
So that it went ill with Moses for their sakes.
It went ill with Moses for their sake, mean because of the Israelites. Huh? It is sad when those who lead in God's business may end up in hell. Huh? Because you have some devilish people that lot of time push you to your limit. Are we there? Thank God, Brother Mitchell, I'm an angel. Okay, we're glad to have the angel with us. Yes. So they provoked Moses. Moses cared for the Israelites. There were times when the Almighty God asked Moses to stand one side, let him destroy the Israelites. And Moses reasoned with God and remind God as if it were that the surrounding nation going to say, you led them out of Egypt, but you couldn't complete the job. So you killed them all. Moses loved the Israelites, but they really pushed the man to his limit, and the Almighty God is here commenting on it. Read.
Because they provoked his spirit.
They provoke his spirit.
So that he speak unadvisedly with his lips.
You hear? You hear? So, I want you to get this, because some of this is easily overlooked. It's not only that Moses struck the rock. Moses committed blasphemy. Let me hear verse 8 again of Numbers 20.
Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes.
Read.
And it shall give forth his water.
Step down to the actual happening. Is it 9 or 10, 11?
And Moses took the rod from before the Lord,
uh-huh,
as he commanded him.
Uh-huh.
And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation.
You all hear? Moses and Aaron? Uh-huh.
Gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?
Must
we?
We. Who is going to provide the water? God. Moses was so upset. And we would sometimes say, they give the man reason to be upset. But it pushed the man to the limit. And now you and Aaron Moses going to provide them water. It's God. When you are talking about we, you are robbing God of his glory and honor. So, Brother Webb, before Jonathan read where he spoke.
So he spoke unadvisedly with his lips.
With his lips. So he sinned not only by the direct disobedience to speak to the rock instead of striking it, but he also sinned when he took unto himself the glory that belonged to God. Verse 24 of Numbers 27.
Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. For he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah.
You rebel against my word. Now that is speak. God says speak. They struck. That's going against God's word. We have a lot of that in religion today, you know. In churches, we have a lot of that. We must learn from these incidents. And a lot of time when we are trying to enlighten men and women, we must timely, patiently take them to passages like these for them to understand it. And we must make sure we understand the distinction between what happened here and what happened here. So Moses and Aaron paid the consequences because of their disobedience and their blasphemy. They sin not only by their action, they sin by their words. Must we what? You know, have no part in it other than God is using you as an instrument. Must we fetch you water? Poor Moses. Of course, you all know that Moses is saved. eternally. But that's not what the man had in mind. Reaching the promised land was his goal. Okay? Remember, too, that God ultimately got his sanctification or glorification. Look at verse 13.
This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them.
Now, the wording of the King James or whatever the brother is reading from there can give a misleading understanding. He was sanctified in them.
Numbers 20:13.
Listen.
The
13.
These are the waters of Meribah, strife, where the Israelites contended with the Lord, and he showed himself holy among them.
That's right. You're reading from a good translation. Sorry, Jonathan. Yes. So it's not so much that God was sanctified by anything the Israelite did. They were complaining and murmuring against God. It's that the Almighty God, in spite of Moses and Aaron's disobedience, are we there? The Almighty God brought to pass without the agency of Moses and Aaron, God brought to pass what God had in mind to provide water for the children of Israel. That is, in spite of their Moses' disobedience, the Almighty God still accomplished his purpose. And by this, the Almighty God put to silence the evil murmuring of the ungrateful Israelite. And in that, God was glorified or sanctified. Okay? Okay. If there are follow-up questions to this, you can ask. If both the sister who, and it's a good question, because when I pointed out when the lesson was preached 2 or 3 weeks ago that we should make the distinction, is because there is the ingredient to get them mixed up. So the question helped some clarification tonight. There are two, even though they may look like the same, they are different. And we must learn from this to read the Bible carefully. Very important takeaway from this. Okay, so if there is no further question on this, there is another question. But if there is any further question on this point, I am willing to accommodate it. The paper that the brother, is it that you have in your lap, dear brother? Or is your kerchief? Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Okay, The other question. Does not is not related, has no relationship to the lesson, but it's a very good question. One of our sisters is asking where she had to deal with friends or co-workers who point out that Christ died for our sins, so we do not have to do anything. And we have heard people reason like that. That Christ paid it all. I don't have to do anything. Christ shed his blood for my sin. I don't have to do anything. Okay? When you come upon this reasoning by whomever, among the first thing you ascertain is, is it at the workplace? Is it friends, relative? Jane, I imagine you are joking. Are we all there? That is, you are going to respond to the person like you think the person is joking. Because the person have to be joking to think that, or the person probably haven't read the Bible. So in the nice way, you know how, John, I imagine you are joking, but if John or Sarah, whoever, give you the idea that they are serious, and they may want to run or tell you of passages in the Bible that state that Jesus Christ paid for our sin, and that is right. That does not mean we don't have to do anything. That Christ paid for our sin. What this implies is that the provision has been made for our forgiveness, our cleansing, our salvation, our reconciliation. The provision has been made in Christ. We must now appropriate it. We must now accept the provision on the condition that God lays down. May I? The few minutes I needed this morning, but felt the lesson had gone on long enough, was when I asked you to notice in Isaiah 53, notice the on. That is 53:6. And let me go over the other side of the board. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Particularly 21, you'll notice the in. In him. And this is the on him. what we are looking on is, in case you meet upon a person who has this reasoning, it's a most way out and scriptural reading, but you have a lot of people out there who will put forth that to you. Because Jesus Christ has done it all, I don't need to do anything. I don't need to go to church. No, what Christ has done for me to benefit from it, for me to appropriate it, for me to get under or within the ambit of that grace, there are some conditions set by Christ that I must meet. Now, notice this. The Almighty God laid on him what? Nobody remember? The iniquity of some of us. All of us. When the Bible talks about God made him, made him to be sin for us. How did God do that? Place on Jesus Christ, on Jesus Christ, our sin. That means Jesus Christ dying at Calvary make provision for the removal of the sin of every man and woman who has ever been born. Set up a spiritual bank account that all the sins that make demand on that account, there is enough resource to deal with those sins. That's what you know made him to be sin, not make him sin. Christ has never sinned. Not made him to be a sinner. He has never done any wrong. But made him to be sin. Which means Jesus Christ take upon us, God place on him, our sin. The very death of Jesus Christ. Because death comes because of sin. When Christ died at Calvary, he was cursed for us. The curse of sin. When you pass and see Jesus Christ on Calvary, his being there was telling you that's a cursed person. But it was our curse. Watch here. This is the only way that man could get forgiveness, salvation, reconciliation. Watch here now. But the only way you are going to appropriate that is to get active and get in Jesus Christ. That means you must do something. The only way, it's just like here is a person starving to death. You gather that the person hasn't eaten for many days. The person is weak. You know what you do? You go and you cook some food. Are you listening? Even if you put the food in the person's mouth, the person has to chew it. Yeah? Well, I see him way. Christ has made provision for our sin. We must do something to appropriate it, to get the benefit from it. So this is why, you see, the in In the same way that there is no other way that man could get forgiveness other than it, our sin being laid on Jesus Christ, it's the same way there is no way that men or women can benefit from what Christ has done unless that person gets where? In Christ. So when the Bible talks about, like in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse, chapter 1 and verse 3, that all spiritual blessing is where? In Christ. That is saying a lot. We take passage like that for granted. It's what the passage is teaching. Remember, forgiveness of sin is spiritual blessing. Fellowship with God is spiritual blessings. And I can go on and on and on. Prayer is spiritual blessings. You do not have, the alien sinner do not have access to all of that until you get in Jesus Christ. And remember, remember, faith is unto, repentance is unto. Confession is unto. The concept in unto, as I've explained here so many times, is toward, on your way to. That's the concept in unto. Paul said, etc. was sick nigh unto death. Did he die? No. But if the sickness continued, that's where it would take him. Unto. You are on your way to. Baptism is the only act that put us into. So this, you see, God laid on him our iniquity. To appropriate, get rid of that iniquity, our sin, we have to get in him. So, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, that we are all the children of God. We're in Jesus Christ. That's Galatians 3, verse 26. Isn't it there? That we are all the children of God in Christ. That verse, verse 26, doesn't tell you how to get in Christ. But it is telling you that you need to be there. And the passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21, where this man I talk about the sweet exchange. That in the same way Jesus Christ had no sin of his own, but our sin was put on him, is the same way we have no righteousness of our own. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us when we get where? That's when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is given to us, when we get in him. And this is why. Read the passage. Read just verse 21. 2 Corinthians.
For he has made him to be sin for us,
mm-hmm.
who knew no sin,
uh-huh.
that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Where?
In him.
That's when we are made righteous in Christ. May I? When a person reads so many times in the New Testament this relationship phrase, in Christ, people should ask, what does it mean in Christ? How do I get there? And the only way you get there, you know, we have just quoted Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ. That's how you are the children of God and where you are the children of God. So the brother stopped. But then he said, you know, I need to tell them how to get there. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. That's how you get in Christ. Give me a minute or two more and the lesson is yours. So, when people come, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go to church. Christ has done it for me. Sir, ma'am, if by Christ has done it all for you, if you understand that in the right way, that Jesus Christ has made provision for your forgiveness. I'm using some term here. You don't have to use all of them, but you can use anyone. Christ has made provision at Calvary for your forgiveness, for the removal of your sin, for you to have fellowship with God, for you to be forgiven, for you to become a child of God. Christ has made provision for you, for that, and for all of us when he died at Calvary. But sir, ma'am, you know, have to take some step he laid down for you to benefit from the provision he has made. So, ma'am, sir, when you get home, read Acts of the Apostle chapter 2 from verse 37. I can give you a whole heap of passage, but let us settle with that one. Here are some people who hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And when they ask, what shall we? Were they told, there is nothing you have to do because Christ has done it all. We are closing. Did you know, have you ever... I believe I was about to say Brother Webb, but I think it was Brother Fish and Brother Eddie Fisher, not Dave, not Jonathan. Brother Eddie Fisher and myself, some years ago, and one of the lessons is to show that when the same question was asked, this side of the cross, what must I do to be saved? In literally every instance, the person asking the question was directed to the system of Moses. That is, this side of the cross, before Christ died. Literally every instance. What must I do to inherit eternal life? It was asked about 3 or 4 times between Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. When that same question was asked, this side of the cross, it was always, believe or repent and be baptized. Always. Nobody has ever been told there is nothing for you to do. And so in a simple way, how do you deal with people like that? Point out that, yes, Jesus Christ, through his death at Calvary, made provision for our forgiveness, our salvation, our cleansing from sin, our having fellowship with God. Yes, Christ did that at Calvary. But now for you and me to benefit, We just need to look at Acts chapter 2, 37 following. What must we do? The question was asked. Repent and get baptized. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. What must we do? That is verse Acts 16 from around verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Paul taught him. And got him baptized the following day. No, the same hour of the night. The Ethiopian nobleman was taught about Jesus Christ and Calvary. But you know what? He was also taught about baptism. So as they travel in the chariot, it was not the preacher who says, we're passing some water, you know, you can baptize if you want. That's what we do. And nothing wrong if you do that. It was the prospective convert who saw the water and brought it to the preacher's attention and said, what hinder me from being baptized? So what is the point? In every case of conversion, remember the book of Acts. The book of Acts of the apostle is the book of conversion. So you can simply just stop with the person at Acts chapter 2 from verse 37. That one verse is enough. And if the person is sincere, let them, you can put them on the defensive. That's the other thing. You can ask them, since New Testament Christianity came into existence, ask them to find, yes, since New Testament Christianity came into existence, 32 AD, and that is represented in Acts 1 and 2, ask the person to give you one instance where any man, any woman was ever considered saved, cleansed, a child of God, without having been taught, believed, and baptized. One, there is none. What for the person to run to the thief on the cross? The thief on the cross didn't die under New Testament Christianity. The thief on the cross died under the Old Testament system, okay? So, just show the person that while Jesus Christ has made the provision for our salvation at Calvary, there is no example where anyone was considered a true child of God, accepted by God, without obedience to the gospel through faith, repentance, and baptism. You did that one day, never write again? The sermon is yours. Okay, thank you. And mark you, whenever I answer these questions, if there are further points, I'll be glad to still go further if there's something that you want still clarified in the answer that I give. But I appreciate your question, always, and thank you.